At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. That's the Ecclesiam Choir with For the Beauty of the Earth. If you look around in the world around us, even as smeared up as it is with our sin, there's no doubt about it. Our Creator, God, the Triune God, is an artist. And art has a place in His church. Not all art is equal. There's good and there's bad. And the church, of all institutions, ought to know and use the difference. Joining us to talk about classical versus contemporary art on this Friday afternoon, July the 8th, Kelly Schumacher. She has a Master of Fine Arts degree from Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia, and she's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Kelly, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd. Thank you.
We're going to be working with this distinction between classical art and contemporary art. What is the difference between the two, and are they opposed to one another?
Great. Well, classical art goes back to the Greeks and the Romans. So they did a lot of sculptures, and their reason for making art was to heighten the mortal human being to a level of God, and their gods were a more idealized version of themselves. Now, this was revived again during the Renaissance, but it was incorporated where these classical forms based on observation were given Christian content, but you also kind of had a mix of other things being present. Now, contemporary art in its most basic form is simply art that is made today. And contemporary art can take a variety of different forms. It can be based on classical representations such as the figure, narrative, landscape, or it can move into things such as sound, computer art, digital art, photography, installation, among many other things. So the two are not necessarily opposed, but that is the basic definition of the two.
So are they opposed to one another? I mean, you said they aren't, but some people might say for use in the church, they're going to be competing for one another. In other words, you're probably not going to walk into a classically adorned church nave or chancel and see a very impressionistic piece of, what shall we call it, stained glass next to a classical sculpture. They're going to compete with one another.
Correct. You can, the way I would understand it is, in its rawest definitions, they wouldn't necessarily compete. Now, there is an overlap as to, you know, you can be a classically trained artist living today making art. However, the openness of contemporary art, the downfall of contemporary art, I should say, is that realistic forms are not of primal importance. Now, they can be of importance, but that's not the aim and the goal and the objective of art. So an impressionistic piece in the church, though I would never say that something like that is evil and morally wrong, it is probably not going to give you the clearest representation, the clarity of the reality of what we believe and teach and confess will not be present. And classical forms that are based on realism and objectivity, the goal is to be very clear and very concise and have your audience understand, whereas the objective and goal of contemporary art is to be more open-ended.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're talking about classical versus contemporary art in the church. When we come back, a more basic question: why does the church use art? Stay tuned.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about classical versus contemporary art in the church on this Friday afternoon, July the 8th. A little bit later in this hour, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for our weekly series, This Week in Pop American Christianity. We are going to talk about something I never thought I would ever have occasion to talk about, and that is the Pope meeting with some self-proclaimed prophets, charismatic prophets from the United States. We'll hear what they had to say about their meeting and what Chris has to say about it in This Week in Pop American Christianity. In the meantime, we're talking about classical versus contemporary art in the church. Kelly Schumacher is our guest. Kelly, maybe a more basic question that we've kind of been approaching here, and that is, why does the church use art?
Sure. The art in the church is used to teach. At least that's how it's been traditionally used. It's been used to educate, to teach, and to edify. And its best use, in my opinion, is not just as an educational source, but it's meant to simulate the reality of what is being taken place in the divine service. So, for example, I really think high church is beautiful, and I think it's beautiful when you have the vestments, the architecture is well done, the music is good, it smells beautiful. There's detail in the entire place, including art, and that is meant to represent the heavenly reality, and it's meant to give you a foretaste of the feast to come. And in no way is this distracting, because in essence, you are entering the throne room of grace through word and sacrament, and God is blessing you with his gifts. And art is a blessing that is meant to refresh your soul. It is meant to encourage you. It is meant to elevate you, but also spiritually uplift you and to satisfy your emotions and feelings and desires or give you that feeling of being satisfied, because ultimately it is Christ, but it's showing how Christ satisfies you, not just intellectually, but also emotionally and visually.
So let's contrast that with, say, kind of the world's use, the art gallery, where someone may go in and the task there is to come up with a subjective interpretation of a piece of art. It's easier to do that with contemporary art. Church art, I take it from what you just said, is not there to give me an opportunity to come up with a subjective interpretation.
Not necessarily. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit will help people interpret works of art, and that a lot of times people will come back and look at my art and they will say, for example, someone saw a piece I did of the crown of thorns, and they saw within that crown of thorns tiny little crosses every place where the thorns had overlapped. Well, that was an interpretation I had not originally intended, but the interpretation is consistent with the message of the forgiveness of sins, and I found that very beautiful. So I do like I like to have a little bit of open interpretation, but it's not based on, whereas if someone had sat there and said, you know, this crown of thorns is meant to represent the suffering of the Jewish people, well, that is ripping an interpretation out of context. And so it's a lot of context that takes place in interpreting the artwork. The intent of the artist is important, but it's also the word of God that is meant to help us interpret and understand a work of art versus our own personal interpretation.
How does the church's aesthetic differ from that of the world?
Wow. Well, the greatest contrast that we have with the world is that the world is outwardly wasting away. Things are decaying. Things are falling apart. And even though God is restoring and renewing creation, you know, every season, everything is fading away. Now, what the church has is what is imperishable, which is Christ. And the aesthetic of the imperishable is what we should be holding out in our art, in our architecture, in our aesthetic. And the world can come up with an artificial beauty. I mean, we see that in the media, we see that in the culture, we see that in television, we see that in Hollywood. It's all very much an artificial beauty. However, the beauty that God extols on the church is something that is supernatural, that the world cannot have and possess and understand. So in the Bible, there's several passages in Song of Songs, Revelation, Psalm 45, even when God is describing how the temple should be adorned. God is very, well, the Holy Spirit in writing these things is very clear about being very detailed and very articulate. And we see throughout the scriptures that we have a very artistic, creative God that values beauty and values restoration. So that is to be the aesthetic of the church, is reflective of God's creativity versus the sin that we are living and soaked in this world.
You spoke earlier about how art is, in essence, a witness, a teacher, a witness, a preacher to those inside the church. Is it also the same to those who are outside the church?
Very much so, very much so. When I was in school, graduate school, my studio, I would put all of my religious pieces up in my studio, and I did not go to a Christian school. And people would feel very welcomed to come in and look at the artwork. They didn't necessarily believe in the things, but they felt that the space that they were entering was very sacred. And I remember during critiques, people would come in to these rooms that I would make that were meant to almost simulate a chapel. And immediately their voices would hush. And there was this sense of reverence and awe in a school that was not Christian in looking at these images. And that spoke so much to me because it wasn't me beating other people over the head with, you must believe in Jesus. They felt that they could, they felt refreshed, they felt welcomed. And the images were of Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Him resurrected. And it was a great way to invite people and not frighten them. And I firmly believe that as a church, if we are making beautiful buildings and beautiful pieces of art, those are ways that people can be welcomed and refreshed and not feel afraid or barraged by theology, but feel like, wait, you know, there is something different. On a core level, I'm hungry and I desire this. I want this. Tell me more. I want to know more. And it opens up a great conversation.
Let's talk about kind of the three ways that the church can either abuse or use art. The first one is to basically build a worship space, so to speak, that's nothing but open space. It is bereft of art or even symbolism. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, a blank church sounds like an opportunity. I've thought about this quite a bit. Is a blank church, now I wouldn't condemn anyone that honestly can't afford art and all they can do is afford the space at this point. But the problem that we run into in blank spaces is our thinking is coming from more of a minimalist or almost ascetic position, meaning that our internal experience of the word is more important than something that is taking place outside of us. So we pretty much listen to the music, we contemplate it in our heart, we go home. Well, And that's okay. You know, that's fine. I wouldn't get mad at anyone for doing that. But with the external word, and that God is drawing us outside of ourselves to look at the world, I don't think that it is any less spiritual to have art on the walls that is affirming the scriptures. And my father even told me that one of the churches he grew up at, that he doesn't remember a single sermon. He remembers the art and the depictions of Christ welcoming him into the church. And I think that art is a silent sermon that can speak to people when there is no preacher present, and the word can be embedded within those images and be all the more affirmative, whereas a blank wall is just a blank wall. It's nothing more.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're talking about classical versus contemporary art in the church on this Friday afternoon when we come back. What about a church that has the resources to use art but uses it badly? Stay tuned.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about art in the church, classical versus contemporary. Kelly Schumacher is our guest. She is a Master of Fine Arts graduate from Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Kelly, you spoke earlier about churches that may not have the resources to use art, and that's perfectly understandable. What about a church that has the resources to use art but uses it badly?
Well, something that I've prayed about in taking this on, this liturgical arts ministry thing, I've noticed that so often people just don't know, and that's not to call people stupid or that they don't know, and, you know, we need to just fix them and shake them up and tell them, is that so much of this information has been lost. I mean, even with all of my education, much of my study has been personal study and looking and, you know, praying and trusting God and asking him to, you know, show me what kind of art does the church need. And so often the information I found was very difficult to find. And thank the Lord that he helped me find the information. But what he has continually shown me through this is that the church doesn't need to be beat up over the head, that her art isn't good enough. She needs to be gently encouraged in what good art is. And just as I have found good art and God has discipled me to find good art and to make good art, I firmly believe that that gentle encouragement and offering the church something good and educating the church, taking those opportunities to educate in the right, because I firmly believe that the more we focus on the good art and the more that people know about the good art and the more accessible the good art is, the stuff that really isn't so good will disappear. So it's a lot of long-term educating churches, parishioners, and the like.
Good art is expensive, Kelly.
Yes.
That's going to be the objection from well-meaning church people.
Yes.
Is it worth it?
Yes. I mean, what was it? The story of the woman who lets down her hair and pours the oil on Christ's feet. That is the most beautiful story. And Judas points a finger and says, no, can't do that. And Christ's response is, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And I know it's scary. I mean, it's scary for me as an artist going, how in the world am I going to support myself? But we also have a God who is very rich in mercy and a God who provides for us. And I mean, if the church is looking to commission something, you know, there are options. God does provide in many different ways. And if the church is considering it, you know, trust the Lord and move forward. That's how I roll, at least.
What are some practical ways, kind of Sunday by Sunday, that good art that serves the Word of God can be incorporated into the divine service?
Wow. Well, there's different ways. The pastor can preach on a text, but also preach on a painting. The church can, if they can't necessarily purchase big paintings, they could purchase prints or reproductions to adorn their church service and their space. They can also speak visually and illustratively. And a lot of times with children, you read a book, you show them the pictures, you talk about the pictures, and they observe. And a way to preach would actually be using symbols and visuals and speak, and not to talk down to your congregation, I'm not at all suggesting that, but speaking visually to help make the gospel be understood not just intellectually, but also visually and emotionally. And I think that a fuller understanding of things illustratively would be a wonderful way to educate people on a Sunday morning.
We were recently, both you and I were standing together having a conversation in a church where the stained glass was certainly beautiful, but it was pretty abstract, very modern. And you had to kind of sit and look at it for a good minute to figure out what it was depicting, and it was depicting some great things. Is there a value in contemporary art in that you do have to sit and look at it for it to sink in?
Yes. As I said before, in contemporary art, there is an almost open-ended interpretation that takes place. And with that comes many new possibilities, meanings, associations. And we know that the Word of God speaks to us, and there's things that we do know, but there's also many mysteries. And I mean, the Christian faith, we know what we know, and we also know that there's certain things that God knows. And contemporary art that makes you sit and think for a while is a wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful thing, because what it's doing is it's opening you up to making connections at a higher level that you may not have made initially. And that's the beauty of art. That's the beauty of Scripture, is that mystery that unfolds before you that makes you hunger and thirst for more.
Finally, then, what makes, for the church's use, what makes a piece of art good?
Well, a piece of art is good when it is reflective of the Creator. So when God made the world in the beginning, he paid special attention to the water and the light and the animals and the vegetation and the human beings. He paid special attention, and each time it says God saw that it was good, or God saw it was very good. Well, in the Bible, I think the original text, the interpretation is very beautiful. And this idea of this paradise that is absolutely exquisite. So my idea of a good piece of art is it's going to be reflective of the truth and the beauty and the artistry of who God is as the Creator and the Maker of heaven and earth.
Tell us a little bit about Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts.
Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts is a small liturgical arts firm that is dedicated to bringing back all that liturgical art that is well-made, that is theologically sound, and that is going to be uplifting for people in the church and hopefully draw people in who are not inside of the church. So I do oil painting, drawing, watercolor, many different things to make that happen, make that come about. And my website is agnusdeiarts.com, agnusdeiarts.com.
You'll find a link to Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts at our website, too, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kelly Schumacher is Master of Fine Arts graduate from the Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts in Philadelphia and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Kelly, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's time for This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseboro of Fighting for the Faith. We're going to talk about something I never thought I'd talk about. The Pope meeting with modern-day prophets. And it was apparently a very positive meeting. We'll be right back. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.